it's lovely to see you. I've said that before and I'll say it again. It is a joy to be part of this church. And it's not particularly because of the building, it's because of you and because Christ is in our midst, binding us together in love. This morning, for those of you who don't know, I guess most people do, but in case you don't, we're going to continue in a series on the book of Philippians. We've only just started it, so we've only got halfway through the first chapter. But this is a great book. It's not called the Epistle of Joy for no reason. It's full of joy and challenge and excitement, and I love the book of Philippians. Let me read to you the passage we're going to be thinking about today. It's Philippians chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 12. I opened the Bible at the right place before we started, and of course it's closed itself. There we are. So, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It's a great passage, isn't it? I want to start just by setting some of the context. The Praetorian Guard were these people that Paul was under restraint by. And perhaps it's a good idea just to start by telling you who the Praetorian Guard are. And I tend to use the NIV quite a lot. And in the NIV, they're not called the Praetorian Guard. They're called the Imperial Guard, which is a little bit confusing. And so I like the ESB very much here because it states who these people were. They were the Praetorian Guard. They were the boys, these lads. They really were important in the whole economy of the Roman setup. They were the Imperial Guard, yes. They'd been set up by Augustus sometime before. He was the emperor under whose authority they were established. They were about 10,000 in number at the time we're talking about here. In the main, they were centered around Rome, but more and more they spread out into the provinces. But they were set up in the very beginning to be Caesar's bodyguard. Their numbers increased in the future, and eventually under another emperor called Vitellus, if that's how you pronounce his name, they came to about 16,000 people. There were lots of them, but they were very close to Caesar. In fact, many of the Caesars must have thought they were a little bit too close, because at least 8 of the Caesars were murdered by members of the Praetorian Guard. And 2 others were murdered, and the Praetorian Guard were very much complicit in it, were very much implicated in their assassination. So they were very close, sometimes too close. They were indeed the kingmakers of their day. They were so powerful that hardly anybody would ever oppose their will. They were really, really important people. They served for about 12 years, and later on that was extended to 16 years. And when they eventually retired, that was not the end of their importance, because most of them went on to really important positions in the society of the time. They became politicians. Oh, they got very involved in business. The effect and the influence of the Praetorian Guard continued and grew over time. Now, Paul was under the authority of those Roman guards, of those Praetorian Guards. He was handcuffed to them all the time. There was a thing like a pair of handcuffs. One was attached to Paul, the other was attached to his guard, and they were joined by a chain called an halluces that was about 18 inches long. And Paul was tied to the guard, or chained to the guard, all the time for 2 years. He was never without that connection to a Roman guard, all the time. And he was in prison. But it's not the sort of prison that you and I think of. When we think of prisons, we think of maximum security or some such thing. Paul wasn't under that sort of authority from the Praetorian Guard, though he was not free in any sense, because he was always, for 2 years, chained to the guard. But the place where he stayed was lodgings that he himself paid for, that he himself ordered, as it were. It was his choice. And he was allowed to have visitors whenever he wanted to. So they could come and they could talk to him. His friends could chat. People from the church could come if they wanted. So Paul had a certain amount of freedom whilst nevertheless being in under close arrest. So let's look a little bit more into what this passage has to say to us. You might have thought that life for Paul wasn't too bad. You might have thought because he was allowed visitors. You might have thought because the lodgings are the lodgings that were his and not just imposed upon him in some maximum security place. You might have thought life wasn't too bad. But actually, I have a feeling that for Paul, this must have been really frustrating, at least on the face of it. You see, Paul, well, you know as well as I do, Paul was a man who loved his freedom. He loved to be out there doing stuff. He wasn't somebody who was happy sitting in front of the telly watching Coronation Street of a Thursday night, if indeed it's still on a Thursday night. He liked to be doing stuff. He was a preacher. He loved to go out on the street corners and proclaim the name of Jesus. He was an evangelist who loved nothing more than standing before people who didn't know Jesus and introducing them to the Savior that he loved. He was a man who liked nothing more than traveling, going to places that he'd never been to before, and proclaiming Christ and setting up churches and seeing them thrive. And then in the fullness of time, going back again and seeing the brothers and sisters that he'd led to the Lord and encouraging them and seeing the way that God had blessed the church that he'd been honored to establish in the first place. But now all of that is taken away from him. He can't do those things that he felt called to do, those things that God had blessed him in doing in time gone past. He is under close arrest. He doesn't have any privacy whatsoever. He has no freedom, no opportunity for street corner evangelism, though he nevertheless made his present situation an opportunity for evangelism on a more personal basis. But here, as we look at Paul's situation and we think, wow, this must have been really frustrating for him, we begin to see that in God's economy, appearances are often deceptive. And the first lesson I got from reading this is that I shouldn't be deceived by my circumstances. Let me tell you, as I look through these notes again this morning, the thing that came home to me with more strength than has done in the past many times is that I'm preaching this sermon to me. The first person that needs to be moved and affected by the stuff that I'm going to say this morning is me. I need to be challenged by what I'm saying. So if what I say today you feel is personal, first and foremost, it's personal to me. Let me go on. Verse 12 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Those are great words, aren't they? Let me read it to you again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul loves that sort of statement. Those first words that I used. He said, I want you to know, brothers. It's got a theological name. I'm just going to throw it in there. I don't expect you to remember it. It's called a disclosure formula. Now, that's impressive, isn't it? The disclosure formula. Paul loves it. 10 times in the epistles, Paul uses the disclosure formula. In Romans, twice. In 1 Corinthians, 3 times. In 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, here in Philippians. And in Colossians 2, he uses this form of speech. And it's always introduced by one of two phrases. He either says, I want you to know. Brothers, I want you to know this. Or he might say, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be unaware. In either case, what he's saying is, very simply, listen to what I have to say. Listen up. This stuff matters. This stuff counts. And here again in Philippians, he says, listen up. I want you to know. I want you to take this on board. I want you to realize that what I'm about to say is important. I want you to know. And why does he want people to know this? Well, first and foremost, he says, I want you to know this because you're my brothers, because I care about you, because you matter to me. I'm not saying it just to throw words out there. I'm saying it because I want you to understand that I care for you and I care for the church and I care for the gospel. He says these things to people that he is really concerned with. Don't be discouraged, he's saying. Don't be concerned. Don't worry about me. I'm not the important one here. Far more important than the seemingly bad news is the great news. Far more important than my imprisonment is your freedom to preach the gospel. And the gospel, he says, is advancing. The gospel is advancing. Despite appearances, despite what you'd expect, despite what you'd think was going to be the case, the gospel is advancing. And just to tell you, this word advancing is really, really important. It's a Greek word and it's a military word, and it means to make progress despite the fact that there are obstacles in the way. It means to take the obstacles out of the way. Initially, it meant to move the trees, to move the bushes, just to make it easy for the army to advance. And what Paul is saying here is that my imprisonment, the circumstances that are tying me down, are proving to be an opportunity for the obstacles to the gospel to be moved out of the way so the gospel can progress. And now that's great news. And Paul is saying that really and truly what happens to me is secondary. The important thing is that the gospel is advancing. He's accepting, even in using that word, that there will be obstacles. You know, you wouldn't use that word if there weren't going to be any obstacles. It's something that you and I all know. He's not saying that there won't be people who would try to hinder, to stand in the way of what the gospel is trying to achieve. But he's also telling us that even though there are obstacles, even though there are things which first of all seem insurmountable, even though there are people, individuals who will stand in our way and try to prevent the gospel being preached, that under the power of the Holy Spirit and through the experiences that you and I share, nothing will prevent the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Try as hard as they like, those who stand against us will fail, because the gospel has the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. There's such a great thing. God's purposes and plans cannot be thwarted. Not then, not now, not ever. God's plans cannot be thwarted. In this case, his own testimony is being used by God in the removal of all those things that would stand in the way of the gospel. Verse 13 says, it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard, All those influential people, all those people who are right in the in positions where differences can be made. It's been known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Isn't this great? Four guards a day, changed every 6 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. For 2 years. You might have thought Paul would find all this lot pretty depressing. You might have thought that he would sulk in a corner somewhere. You might have thought that he would do what I would do and just feel sorry for himself. You might have thought that he would feel that God had abandoned him. But does he complain? Not at all. Does he scream at God, "Do you know who I am?" You might have thought he would scream at God, "Do you know what you're missing? Because I'm locked up in here. You need me, God. Let me out." But he doesn't do any of that stuff, any of that stuff at all. Paul's reaction is just mind-blowing. He starts off by saying, "I rejoice." It's good, isn't it? I rejoice. See, here's the thing. What he's saying here is that despite what's going on, he rejoices because he knows that it will result in the advance of the gospel. How does he know that? He knows it because he knows God. See, that's the thing, folks. When we think of suffering Christians, when we think about Christians who are going through terrible times, we think, how on earth can they maintain the witness that they do in the face of such suffering? And I look at brothers and sisters and what they're going through at the moment, and I think, if I was in their position, how could I possibly maintain the testimony that they do? You know people like that. There are people like that in this room. People who have suffered, and we look at them and we think, I just hope that if I go through what they've gone through, that I can maintain the testimony that they have. And the secret of knowing joy in difficult times is having that relationship with God before the difficult times start. Do you see what I'm saying here? When I see people whose testimony is strong in times of difficulty, I see people whose testimony was strong when they weren't in times of difficulty. When I hear of Christians in prisons and going through the most dire of circumstances, and yet nevertheless standing for Christ and being used by Christ, these people haven't suddenly become heroes of the faith. They were heroes of the faith before. What we need, ladies and gentlemen, those of us who are going through times that are not particularly challenging, we need to have that relationship with God now. Not to wait until suffering comes. We need to be reading his word. We need to be spending time in prayer. We need to be spending time in fellowship and getting to know God really well today. So that when the hard times come, and they will, we have a basis that we can fall back upon and know that the God who was good then is the same God who is good today. I'm so glad that Andy sang "Bless the Lord" this morning. I wanted to phone him up and say, "Please, can you do 'Bless the Lord' this morning?" And I thought, I don't want to influence him in his choice. So the technology went wrong, and he did it anyway. Isn't that great? I was really, really pleased about that. So yeah, we need to rejoice in difficult times because we were rejoicing before, and we know the God that we adore. Secondly, he says, "I will rejoice." So now he's talking about the future. and is emphasizing to all of us that rejoicing is not just an emotional response. It's far more than that. It is a decision, ladies and gentlemen. We don't rejoice necessarily just because of an emotion. Rejoicing is a determination. Oh, somebody told me that, I think it was Andy was preaching and saying that love was not just the way you feel. Love was a decision. I mean, I have to say that when I first met Maggie, it wasn't a decision. I mean, it just happened. But love is more than that. Love is saying, rejoicing is saying, I am going to praise, I'm going to rejoice, sometimes even though our circumstances are so difficult. So Paul says, I rejoice because I know the God that I serve. I will rejoice as a matter of determination. And then he says, I will rejoice because this will turn out for my deliverance in verse 19. I find this quite moving, actually. Here is the good news, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever is happening to you, it will turn out for your deliverance if you're a Christian. If you are allowing Jesus to be your master, if he is your king, if he is your Lord and your Savior, whatever happens will turn out for your deliverance. It may be in this life, it may be in the next. But he's on your side. And whatever happens will be for your deliverance. We cannot lose. Hallelujah. We cannot lose. Either God will deliver us now and people will be inspired by the testimony that we hold of God's goodness, or we will be delivered when we move on to glory. And just get me right on this. Death for a Christian is a deliverance. Maggie said to me the other day, why aren't we saying, when is it my turn? Heaven is a reality. Deliverance is a reality. Paul is saying that his present circumstances are going to turn out to his deliverance. But we can say the same, can we not? God is for us. God is for us. And our circumstances, whatever they may be, will turn out for our deliverance. And in this difficult circumstance, he witnesses to the guards. And wonderful things happen. He has godly conversations with friends, and the guards listen in and hear. They can't avoid it, can they? They have to hear what Paul is saying to the guards, to his friends. When they pray together, the guards can't avoid it. They have to listen. I do wonder who's chained to whom in this story. Is Paul chained to the guard or is the guard chained to Paul? Who knows? But I do know that Paul's life is a testimony to God's grace. And the guards too, one by one, realize why Paul is there. And the word begins to spread. And all the rest of the prison staff, they hear too. And they begin to realize that this isn't a punishment for Paul. This is an opportunity. This isn't a defeat, this is part of the plan. And the word leaks out of the prison. And the Christian community hears. And their preaching is revolutionized. And the obstacles are cut down. And the gospel advances. Praise God, the gospel advances. So don't be deceived, ladies and gentlemen. Despite appearances sometimes, God is proven to be good. But you might be tempted to ask the same question as I was tempted to ask. How does this apply to me? It's okay as a history lesson. It's okay to tell us about something that happened 2,000 years ago. But what is its practical application to me? I'm no Paul. I'm unlikely ever to be in his position. It may happen, but I'm unlikely ever to be in that situation. And it's certainly true that Paul is in great danger here, and few of us face danger because of our faith. This could all go very badly wrong. But because God's hand is on him, what a testimony Paul is able to have to those who are around him. His life, while fraught with danger, is so different to ours. But around the world, of course, there are people who are going through very similar situations to what Paul went through. Around the world, there are people who are very much persecuted right now. I have a friend, I've spoken to you about him before, in Burkina Faso. Keith, his name is, a couple of years ago, 15 minutes away from being taken by Al-Qaeda. And just up the road in Djibo, another town near where Keith is, his friend Ken Elliott, taken by Al-Qaeda just a year ago, in prison, in effect, because of his faith. And so for many people around the world, they find themselves in exactly the same place as Paul was in. But our lives seem to be so mundane by comparison. God hasn't called me to be a missionary or an evangelist, though I am called to be a witness. God hasn't called many of us to be church leaders. Someone might say, I'm in an office environment, I'm a supermarket worker, I'm a retired person, I'm a mum, I'm an accountant. How can I put myself in the same sort of boat that Paul was in? How can my life be used by God to advance the gospel? Well, there's a couple of clues here, and I would be really remiss if I didn't bring them to you. Because in verse 13, Paul uses one of the great phrases of this passage. He says, I am in chains for Christ. I'm here for Christ. The clue is in the text. It's for Christ. So for Paul, whatever happens, God's in control. In chapter 4:11, one of my favorite verses, and it helped me through a really difficult time years ago, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever condition I am, therewith to be content. Now, you know that was a long time ago because that was authorized version, all right? So it must be a long time ago. And I looked it up in the ESV and it says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So with Paul, it's all about intentionality. It's all about making his mind up. God is using Paul for the advance of the gospel because Paul's intention is very simple. For me to live is Christ. I'm in chains, it must be for Christ. So what's the important thing here? Is it where Paul's body is, or is it where Paul's heart is? The important thing is where his heart is. And Paul's heart was for Christ. There would have been little point in him being chained to a Praetorian guard for 2 years if it wasn't for Christ. It would have appeared to be just a waste of time. It would have achieved nothing. Acts 5 verse 41 though says, the apostles, this is talking about the apostles generally, but very similar effect. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. For whose name? For Christ's name. Wouldn't have been worth doing if it hadn't been for Christ's name. But because it was for Christ's name, it was worth being called worthy for that particular name. Paul is counted worthy to suffer because his suffering will advance the gospel. But you see, it's not just about suffering. It's about more than that. It's about where has God placed me? Where has God put me? Where is God calling me to go? And saying the same to you as well. If God has placed you in an office, then God has placed you there for Christ. If you're in a school, then you're in that school for Christ. If you're in a doctor's surgery wondering what the verdict's going to be, let it be for Christ. If you're in a nursing home, let it be for Christ. If your intentionality is right, then God will use your circumstance for the advance of the gospel. It really isn't about the suffering first and foremost here. It's about lives lived for Christ and God advancing the gospel through the fact that we're living for Jesus. You're in the place where God can use you for the advance of the gospel if only you'll let him. And hear this, is Paul really so vital to the advance of the gospel that God can't do without him? No. Is he so important that all of God's plans and purposes rest on him? No, of course not. But because his intentionality is right, God counts him worthy to suffer for the advance of the gospel, in order that he will know the incredible joy of being used by God for the salvation of souls. So here's the deal. Whatever you're doing, and this is a challenge to me, whatever I'm doing, I should do it for Christ. Wherever I'm working, I should work it for Christ. However I'm suffering, and this is so hard, but yet it's true. However I'm suffering, I should let it be for Christ. It's the means by which we enter into the incomparable joy of being used by God for the advance of the gospel. Nothing like it. Do you know, I was telling the elders about this on Tuesday night. 19 years plus ago, I had a message from a church down in the New Forest. And it said, we've got a little baby. She's just been born. Her name is Kimberly Kate. Would you please come to our church and take a service and dedicate Kimberly Kate? It was a Methodist church, so the minister couldn't do it. But he was quite happy for somebody else to do it, because they, under contract to christen babies, as it were. So I said yes, and I went all down there, and I took a service, and just for a little bit of it, just for 10 minutes, I held that baby, and I prayed for her, and dedicated her to God. Such a little thing, just 10 minutes. 3 weeks ago now, I had an email from one of the leaders of the Methodist Church saying that Kimberly Kate was being baptized by total immersion in a Baptist church in Romsey. Yes! I was so excited. I said to Maggie, I've got to go. So I go in the car. I drive. The miracle was the car got that far. Took me all the way to Romsey. And I sat in a congregation while a 19 and a bit year old girl testified to the graciousness of God in her life. And with tears in my eyes, I heard this young woman say how she was learning to fly an aeroplane because God had called her to work with the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. And I thought, this is wonderful. And you know, I cannot begin to express to you my joy in the reminder that God is faithful always, and he kept this girl, and now that just for 10 minutes all those years ago I played a part in her story, and my joy in the privilege of being used for 10 minutes when she didn't even realize what I was doing because she was a baby. My joy in that, I just couldn't put into words. And I have to say to you that there is nothing like being used by God. Nothing like it. Nothing thrills us to the same extent. Nothing is so motivating. Nothing is so exciting and enthralling and filling with joy. And I want to say to you, don't miss the opportunity to be used by God. Allow your life to be for Christ, whether it's working or playing or whatever you do. Let it be for Christ so that you can enjoy the wonderful gift of being used by him. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, wow, I will rejoice because God's using me. So let God use you. And I need to let God use me. So that's the first thing. I just need a drop of water. So the second thing that I wanted to mention here. Is that we need to let ourselves be touched and inspired, blessed and changed by the testimonies of other people. That's what happened in Philippi. These guys in the church in Philippi heard what was happening to Paul and they thought, wow, God is using Paul even though he's chained to this hunk of a bloke. That's great. And they're inspired by that. We need to be inspired by each other. By the testimonies of what God is doing in your life, I need to be encouraged by that. I need to be inspired by that. I need to listen to your stories. I need to be moved by your stories. I need to be inspired by you. And also, when something happens in my life that is glorifying to God, I need to share it with you as well. Tell your stories, ladies and gentlemen. We're a family. Isn't that good? You're my brother, you're my sister, we're a family. And when God does stuff in the lives of my family, I want to hear about it. I want to be inspired by you. I want you to be inspired by me, as unlikely as that might sound. I want us to be inspired by what God is doing with each other. This is why testimonies are so important. We find in Revelation that the scripture says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. One of the things I find so sad is that we've lost the ability to tell our stories to each other, stories of what God is doing in our lives. I met a man called Duncan Williamson, the greatest storyteller I've ever met, probably the greatest storyteller that has lived in the last century. And the thing that he kept emphasizing was that he was brought up in the forests of Argyle as a gypsy. And every night, under just a makeshift shelter, his grandmother would tell the stories of their families, and it inspired him. And I want to be inspired by the stories of what God has done in your life and what God has done in the lives of those people who went before us. I want to be inspired. I want to hear those stories. And it was Paul's testimony of what God was doing that inspired these brothers and sisters to go out and speak the word without fear. Tell your stories. So what difference did it make? The difference was that the people were inspired by Paul in order to go out and speak the word. To speak the word without fear. Now that doesn't mean preach, folks. Doesn't mean to say that every one of us should be preachers. It means that we should speak the word. And the word in the Greek has the idea of sharing in conversation. Now, if we're called to preach, we should be preaching. If we're not called to preach, we're still called to share the word. We're still called to speak the word. And so I hope as you hear other people's stories, that their experiences of lives lived for Christ will inspire you to speak the word. That as you look at what God is doing in your life and how he's blessing you and calling you and using your testimony, that you would be inspired even more to speak the word without fear, sharing the stories of what God is doing within his family. But it's not just the stories of what individuals are doing, even more important than that, sharing the stories of what the Bible says. It breaks my heart that I go into schools and I talk about the old stories of Scripture, the old stories that were so well known to us, and kids just don't know them. Even things like the Good Samaritan. Kids have no idea what the Good Samaritan is all about. I share the stories of David and Goliath, and they've no idea who David is, leave alone Goliath. They've no idea, so we need to share the... I'm so pleased that we have kids coming to our church, and they're taught the word, and they understand what the word is saying to them. That's thrilling. Absolutely thrilling. So when we share the word, it's not just our stories, but God's story too. All of this is so important. And even though so many obstacles are in the way, even though there are so many things to prevent the advance of the gospel, Paul's story is told. And others take up the story and share the word, and slowly those obstacles are moved away. And if Paul's enemies thought they could halt the growth of the church by persecuting and imprisoning this man of God, they couldn't be more wrong. The Praetorian Guard is reached for Christ. Paul's brothers and sisters are inspired to greater exploits in the gospel. The devil himself must have got so frustrated by all that is happening and the realization that nothing works against God or God's anointed people. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. This is so incredible. Paul goes through all the things that have happened to him. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and all of that stuff. And he's still got 11 years to go. Where's he going to end? All these things being thrown at him, but nothing can prevent him sharing the gospel. What else could possibly happen? In all of these things, God was glorified, and Paul's testimony was used by God to advance the gospel. None of that litany of misfortune could halt the spread of the gospel. And it's just the same today. Just the same today. Can ISIS thwart God's will and purpose? No. Can militant Hinduism in India halt the spread of the gospel? No. Can aggressive atheism? By no means. Can New Age paganism? By no means. Can the curse of apathy cause the gospel to come to an end? No, none of it. And Paul asserts here that not even so-called friends prevent the spread of the gospel. All those bad things can't stop it. But then he says, and we come towards the end of my sermon, we come to this place where Paul says, all that lot couldn't stop me, but there's another problem, and that is in the church. Do you know, sometimes I'd despair if I was God. Churches where there is backbiting and gossip, churches where there is infighting, where there is naked ambition. And that's exactly what's happening in the church in Philippi. I love football. I don't play it, as you can tell. I'm glad you didn't laugh at that point. But I love football. And the other day I was watching my favourite team, Spurs. And Jan Vertonghen was running for the ball. And just as he hit the byline, he twisted his ankle and fell over. He's going to be 8 for 6 weeks. And we got a similar sort of circumstance here. And basically, there are 3 choices. The first choice is to say, well, now the best player is out of the way, I might as well give up. There's no point in carrying on. Now, that could be the point with Spurs. It could have been the point with the people in Philippi. They could have said, well, now the best player, now our leader, now the best theologian, now the best preacher, now the best evangelist is out of the way. There's no point in giving on. We're all going to give up. We're all going to go home, and we are going to watch Coronation Street. Fortunately, they didn't do that. And so we can put that to one side. But there are two more choices left. One is the best player's out of the way. So we're going to step up. So we're going to take up the slack. We are going to work for the growth of the gospel. In Spurs terms, we're going to work so that the team won't suffer. And many people in Philippi did just that. It's really sad that Paul's not here, but while we're not going to allow the gospel to suffer because Paul's not here, we're going to preach. We're going to preach with love. We're going to preach with power. We're going to preach with passion. We're going to preach with enthusiasm. And that's what they did. And the other side of the equation, we've got a few people who think to themselves, wow, Paul's out of the way. This is my chance. This is my opportunity. Now, people might be able to see that I'm just as good as he is, that I can preach as well as he can, that I can be the star that he is. This is my opportunity to make a name for myself. And so the people with the streak of jealousy in them, the people who really want to be remembered for what they've done or what they haven't done, to step up. And that's exactly what happens. Exactly what happens. We will take this opportunity to prove that we're as good as he was. And Paul says, do you know what? I know what's going on here. I know who these people are. I know that they're not preaching out of love, but out of naked ambition. But actually, I don't care. I don't give a monkey's. I really don't. Because you see, they weren't preaching error. They were just preaching from bad motive. In Galatians, there were people who were preaching from error, and Paul's on it straight away. But their motives aren't right. Paul knows that. He doesn't care. All he cares about is the gospel's being preached. All he cares about is that Christ's name is being mentioned. And so let me say to you folks that there is nothing that will stand in the way of the advance of the gospel. Not the devil, not those who hate the truth, not those who are obstructions to the truth, not those who try and make laws that make it impossible to preach the gospel. It's all going to fail because the gospel cannot be stopped. Because even the gates of hell cannot prevail against the gospel. But Paul says, even though all of those things can't be, neither can weaknesses in the church. Just be positive, guys. Good things are going to happen because this is for my deliverance. We are so prone to become pessimistic. As I go around churches and people say to me, it's not like it used to be. Oh, there's no young people, this and this, and there's such a pessimism. But we don't need to be pessimistic. We really are on the victory side. The victory has already been won. We can stand in pride, not in our own ability, but in the glorious victory that was won upon the cross. We can look to the future, as Paul did, with the absolute confidence that all of what we're going through today is for our deliverance and for the advance of the gospel. It just needs intentionality. It just needs us to make up our mind. I am going to let my life be for Christ. And whatever happens, he's my priority. He's my joy. He's who I want to be glorified. Paul is a great example. This passage is a great inspiration. And I hope that as you read it yourself, you will find it as inspirational as I did. Because it's really made a difference to me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Even as we've read about Paul talking of his life being lived for Christ, we are inspired that our lives might be just the same. And so we pray at the end of our service that you will take us out in the absolute determination that wherever we have been in the past, from this moment on, we'll live for you and we'll let you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.